So now we're on to Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Brothers, as long as a designated heir is not of age, his condition is no different from that of a slave. So what happens to the minor who is not yet an adult? You're like a slave. You're under the authority of someone else. You have not yet become your own master. Even though in name he is master of all his possessions. You may have the right to it, but you haven't yet acquired the inheritance. You haven't yet earned that. It has not been given to you. Verse 2, for he is under the supervision of guardians and administrators until the time set by his father, until the time when he can inherit. Verse 3, in the same way, while we were not yet of age, here's that imagery again of still being like infants in the faith or minors until we have become full adults. In the same way, while we were not yet of age, we were like slaves subordinated to the elements of the world. But when the designated time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman. Let me back up to that passage about subordinated to the elements of the world. There's a sense in, especially I think in Jewish thinking about Gentiles, that what the Gentiles did is they worshiped their own false gods. You think about all the Greek gods and the Roman gods, and they would have gods to all sorts of things, you know, the god of spring and the god of thunder and the god of water and all of these things. So the idea that in the ancient world, the Gentiles worship the elemental spirits. And it kind of goes back to like the four principles of earth, water, fire, and wind. Whatever. So those elemental spirits, and the idea that somehow they saw their fates intertwined with the stars of the heaven and the movement of the constellations and these elemental powers that were there. So when he uses that, he's speaking of a kind of infantile way of understanding how the world is made or who is in charge. He says, you were like slaves, subordinated to the elements of the world. Verse 4, but when the designated time had come, so now here's this fulfillment. You're no longer going to be children. You're going to be freed from the slavery that you had to this infantile way of behaving. Verse 4, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus was born under the law. He was a Jew who followed the law. He followed all the requirements of the law. Remember, the Pharisees kept saying that he's breaking the law, but he really went out of his way. I mean, he was devout about practicing all the requirements of the law, being circumcised by Mary and Joseph on the proper day and so forth. He followed all the law. Verse 5, to deliver from the law those who were subjected to it, so that we might receive our status as adopted sons. Now, we are not natural sons of the Father, because God the Father has only one only begotten. We say only begotten. Only one son, and that is Jesus Christ. But we receive our status as adopted sons. We have been adopted as adopted sons and daughters of God because of faith. Status as adopted sons. Verse 6, the proof that you are sons is in fact that God has sent forth into your heart the Spirit. And here we're back to the Spirit. This is the proof. This is the sign. The Spirit of his Son, which cries out, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And the fact that you are a son makes you an heir by God's design. This is his promise. This is what you were destined for. I mean, the richness of that's actually one of the most beautiful parts, I think, of the whole letter to Galatians, is that little rhetorical flourish about sending forth his only son, born under the law, to pay the curse of the law, so that we might be freed from the law and adopted sons, and not only adopted sons, but given the Spirit. And what's the proof? Because we cry out, Abba, Father. So the Trinity is all present in there. It's a very Trinitarian notion of this work of salvation. Jesus Christ, God the Son, has come to save us. And from that, then, from him, we receive the Spirit, and the Spirit is the one that leads us to the Father, so that we can say, Our Father. And there's the Lord's Prayer right there. I mean, there's that sense that when you say that, when you profess Father, a term that you would not have seen in the Old Testament, that's not how they looked at God. It wasn't as though they saw him as with the intimacy of Father. The Lord God, the Lord of hosts, you know, the all-powerful, the mighty. But we call him Father. And that's how we know that we've been adopted sons. So just a very, very beautiful way of expressing the gift that comes from faith. Verse 8. In the past, when you did not acknowledge God, you served as slaves to gods who are not really divine. Now we're back to that notion of the elemental spirits. the pantheon of false gods that you observed. And why? You didn't know any better. He's talking to the Gentiles. You did what you were told. You did what your culture had observed. Verse 9, now that you have come to know God, or rather have been known by Him, that God has called you by name, how can you now return to those powerless, worthless, natural elements to which you seem willing to enslave yourselves once more? You even go so far as to keep the ceremonial observance of days and months, seasons and years. I fear for you. All my efforts with you may have been wasted. Now this is a very damning kind of a statement, because he's saying, okay, where were you before? Before you were worshiping these false gods, you were worshiping the constellations in the sky or the elements on the earth or whatever you thought. Then you came to know Jesus Christ. But now that you've come to know Jesus Christ, now you're running back to something else. You're running back to the Jewish law. And he equates the Jewish law. This is what is actually rather scandalous about how forward he is with this. He's equating the effect of the Jewish law as something that is powerless, worthless, like the natural elements which you seem to be willing to enslave yourselves to once more. Now that is serious. I mean, if you want to talk about, that does not show a respect for the law that is there. But I think the reason why he makes this point so strongly, and that is an extremely strong way to put that, since you're running back to just what you did before, you're just doing it under a different guise this time. This time it's the Mosaic law as opposed to something else. Is because the Mosaic law was just simply an image. It was a hint. It was a pattern of something that would later be fulfilled in its completeness. It's like having a toy, and then later you actually have the real thing. You build a house, and instead you don't care about your house. You'd rather play with your little dollhouse that you had back before. The thing that was just an image. It was just a toy. It was just a pattern of something that would come. Once you've got the real thing, why would you ever give up the real thing to go back to something that is an imperfect, incomplete image of the later perfection, the later perfect thing that comes from God? It's very powerful for him to put it that way, to speak of the Mosaic law in that sense. But the law itself could not accomplish salvation. And if you run back to the law as though it's going to save you, then you're running to something that is powerless, worthless, something that cannot give you salvation. I think that's why he uses such strong words, because they're forsaking the real thing. They're forsaking the real gift of salvation for something that is incomplete. You even go so far as to keep ceremonial observance of days, months, seasons, and years. Part of the Mosaic law, part of the Old Testament ritual, be to observe the various feasts of the year and so forth. So he's saying, just as you had, in your old way, you had your feast at the harvest time to the goddess of fertility or whatever it was that you did. Well, now you're going to another feast or whatnot. But you're doing it again as though you're falling back into something that, with a sort of superstitious sense, you think is going to somehow solve all your problems. Okay. The Mosaic law, with all of its requirements and doing certain things in certain ways, is not going to save you. Only Jesus Christ is going to save you. And you've already received that gift. Don't give it up. So he's afraid his efforts have been wasted. He's hard on the Galatians. Then verse 12. I beg you, brothers, to become like me as I became like you. Interesting. To become like me, so imitate me, as I became like you. St. Paul traveled on his missionary journeys reaching out to all of these different people. There's really a sense in which he begins to really bond with the Gentiles. He himself, as we know, who is a devout Jew, and then in following Christ realized he was sent to the Gentiles. It's interesting that he has such a profound sense of connection with the Gentiles. He has shared himself with them, so now he's asking them to share themselves with him, just to really experience that bond of unity that we hear him talk about. Understand, you have not done me any wrong. It's not me that you've offended. What he wants is the best for them. And it's in the same sort of sense that when you're hurt because someone chooses something and there's so much more. I mean, you're not hurting me, but I want you to be as fulfilled as you can be. And you're not right now because of the decision, the choices you've made. Verse 13, you are aware that it was a bodily ailment that first occasioned my bringing you the gospel. Verse 14, my physical condition was a challenge which you did not despise or brush aside in disgust. On the contrary, you took me to yourselves as an angel of God, even as if I had been Christ Jesus. Verse 15, what has happened to your open-hearted spirit? I can testify on your behalf that if it were possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Have I become your enemy just because I tell you the truth? It's an interesting passage there. It gives a little bit of a history as to how St. Paul might have gotten to know these people in the first place. There are scholars debate exactly where in the Acts of the Apostles, when there's an account of Paul's journeys, when might this have been the time when he first met the Galatians. There are different times in the Acts of the Apostles where St. Paul and Barnabas, they want to go one direction. Like they make their way into Asia Minor and he says, well, I think we're going to head east and we'll go to Asia. And instead what ends up happening is they say, but the Spirit prevented us. You know, I mean, there are these little obscure passages in the Acts of the Apostles. So instead we went west because that was, you know. So how could the Spirit have prevented him? You know, maybe he tried. He says, this is what I'm going to do. And all of a sudden he becomes sick. He becomes very ill. And he can't do what he wants to do. So he takes it as a sign, maybe that's not what I'm supposed to do. He recovers and he goes west and everything's fine. So there are moments at which, you know, could he have been struck with an illness? Could it have been that St. Paul never really intended to spend much time in Galatia? It wasn't an area he really thought about spending much time on if he were the one making the decisions. But the Holy Spirit, he was allowed to be struck with an illness, and so he had to stay there for a period of time. And what happened? Their charity, they showed him great charity. They really took care of him. Here was someone who was passing through and was sick, and they gave him their hospitality and their care and their nurturing, and he gave them the gift of faith. This is part of sometimes how the Holy Spirit works, is that sometimes it's not what you intended to do, but it's what happened. It wasn't a plan that you had worked out. And so he kind of goes through this very personal description about this is how we met, this is how this started. And I remember how kind you were to me. I'm not your enemy. You know, you are not my enemy, and I am not your enemy. So it's a very heartfelt passage that is here as he relates to the Galatians. As much as he's rebuking them, he actually can be quite sincere, which we just saw in this passage.